Let me pray for us. God, I just thank you that we get to meet here. We get to sing songs of praise to you, sing about what you've done in our lives and what you can do, what you will do. Lord, it's such an honor and a joy to be worshiping with your people. Lord, I pray as we open the word and we search through John chapter 2, that you would show us what it means, that you would speak through me, that you would speak in everyone's heart through your Holy Spirit, that you would lead people closer to you. In your holy, precious name, amen. Well, this has kind of been a busy week for me. I got back, busy half of a week, because I got back from Montana. I had a little 10-day vacation, and I got back like 2 a.m. Thursday morning because we had a tire blowout. It was a whole mess. And I got back, and on Thursday morning, started preparing the service, I had already started preparing the sermon. But it's been kind of a busy week. But I had all this rest to prepare myself for it. And I was out in Great Falls, Montana, where I'm from. And my brother and sister-in-law and their four kids, who are all under five, stayed with me and my parents for a week. And I have a kid on the way, so I'm like, okay, I need to start like enjoying kids more. And it worked. Like, those kids are great. I love those kids. And cuddling and playing and all, just such a great time. My brother is a construction worker in Bozeman, and he started his own construction company, and now he has like four or five employees and is doing really well for himself. And they bought some land and they're going to build a house on that property. And it's going to be really big. A room for each of their four kids and a room for their planned four more kids. So really big house. They're very successful. And they're in the process of getting it rolling, kind of like we are with our building. And in that process, you kind of have to think about what are you going to have to tear apart so you can build up your building. There's trees there. There's untilled earth. There's all this stuff that you need to fix. Well, he's calling people, and he's talking about, oh, this isn't going to work, this isn't going to work. But what got me thinking was, okay, so before he can make his new thing, he has to tear down the old thing. In John chapter 2, Jesus makes the old new and the unclean clean. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servant, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. So the first thing that strikes me about this passage is that Jesus calls his mother woman. And the first time I read that, and even now when I read that, if I read that out loud, I kind of have to do like the little comedy thing, like, "Woman, it's not yet my time." And I'm thinking to myself, man, if I said that to my mom, I'd get thwacked upside the head. So why is Jesus calling his mom woman? It makes it really clear that it's his mom. It says it twice, that it's his mom. And then he turns around and calls her woman. And that kind of confused me. So I was reading about it, and what I came to is that it's not any sign of disrespect at all. It's just Jesus establishing the role that is happening here. Because if my mom asked me to turn water into wine, or maybe she asked me, hey, make those pancakes, and those leftover pancakes from breakfast into a steak dinner. I can't do that. Like, that's unreasonable. A mother-son relationship doesn't involve that type of a thing. I can't make something that's one thing into something that's completely different. So what Jesus is doing here is he's establishing, hey, you're not asking me this as your son. You're asking me this as your God, as your Messiah. And the thing is my time has not yet come. And what he's talking about there is that it's not time for his crucifixion. And as soon as he starts doing signs and showing through a sign that he is God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Word, that it will lead him down that path. Now, Jesus says this, but you can see even as it's coming up to this, the chapters before, that he's gathering disciples already. So there is some sense in which he knows that his ministry is starting. And so that's why I think he says that and then goes and changes the water into wine, even though he says this thing that kind of is like no, but it's not a no. And we're kind of left with the question of, did Mary convince Jesus? Is that why he did it? Or was it always the plan? And I think it's a little bit of both. He always planned that his mother would convince him. But it's kind of a strange thing in this passage. And what does it mean? It's the first of his signs. Like, what meaning does that hold, that the first of the signs is him turning water into wine? Well, it says that the water that he turns into wine was originally purposed for ceremonial cleansing. And if you go back to the Old Covenant, you find several places that it says, hey, you need to bathe and you need to clean yourself, and that's part of being clean. And in order to be around God and around other people, you need to be clean. But there's quite a bit of evidence that in this time, in the time of the Pharisees, there was even more necessity for people to be clean. Like, there was added rules about people bathing regularly, washing their feet before they go into houses, all kinds of extra rules. So Jesus is taking all that water, maybe not all of it, but a lot of that water, and using that water meant for cleaning and changing it into wine for joyous celebration. And I think there's some imagery here of, okay, the old has gone, the new has come. The old covenant is over in one sense, and the new covenant has come. Like, I'm here. That it's starting. And that's the imagery here. And what's funny is the master of the feast gets this. He says it, and that's why John writes it down in here, but he doesn't even get quite how far it is, because he doesn't know it used to be water. He just thinks, okay, that there was okay wine at the beginning, and now there's really good wine. And he says this, but he doesn't even understand the full extent of how good this wine is yet. He doesn't understand. But when we look back over the story of Jesus and we see what he did for us and that he now can be inside us, we understand how good that wine is, how good the new covenant is. I couldn't really think of a good way to illustrate this point. I went through a couple different things, and I thought about, like, okay, well, a caterpillar, like, changes into a butterfly. It goes from, like, an ugly little worm thing with pokies on it, and then it changes into something beautiful with all kinds of colors and stuff like that. And that's like changing one thing into another thing. But that's not even quite right, because it's still the same substance. It's the same cells. It's just part of its development. In reality, there is no good illustration for changing one thing into something completely different. And so often when we come to passages like this, we kind of just zip right to the point, like the messaging. But I think we should take a little moment here to realize that he just changed water into wine. I mean, it's the same as changing pancakes into steaks, or pick two things and be like, whoa, how did that happen? And in our Western brains, because scientists would look at this passage and say, oh, this is impossible, that couldn't happen, I feel like we just breeze right by it. But I've heard stories about missionaries talking to different cultures and trying to breeze right by it, and the other cultures being like, whoa, if he changed water into wine, he must be God. Yeah, he's God. He's utterly supernatural. And he changes stuff. It doesn't just stay here. He continues to change things. He makes things new. He makes people new. And do we act like we're a new creation? Are we different than we were when we were saved by Jesus, before we were saved by Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we read this morning during worship, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul wrote those words, and he really understood becoming a new creation. He was a man who murdered Christians, or helped murder Christians, at the very least. He was wicked, and he says that he was the worst of all sinners. But Jesus appears to him on the Damascus Road, and he changes from the old to the new. It's the type of change that we need in our lives. Well, let's continue reading. Usually, a message would stop here, but John didn't put all these paragraphs and stuff in here, so I thought I'd read on, and it turns out there's quite a bit of a connection between these two passages. So let's read on in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus kind of reminds me of the prophets here. It reminds me of Jeremiah when he sends letters to the king, and the king reads letters and is so infuriated that he rips the letters up and he's just angry. Or reminds me of when Elijah calls fire down from heaven on his enemies that are trying to bring him to the unrighteous king. There's this wrath here that isn't really shown in a lot of the stories about Jesus, but Jesus is God. And one of the attributes of God is his wrath. So Jesus had wrath, righteous wrath. And he has righteous wrath about the fact that the place that's meant for worship is being used for idolatry. Jesus does not let his temple, his Father's temple, remain unclean, but purges it of filth. I kind of think about it like this. Let's say you have a couple kids and you leave them home for the first time. And you're just gone for like 3 hours. But while you're gone, your kids decide that it would be a good idea to make a fort out of your living room. And they bring in branches and trees, and they get leaves, and they try to make it like a little forest inside. And it's just a complete mess. And let's say after that, they decide to like have an airsoft war or a paintball war. And you come in, and it's just completely destroyed. I mean, your entire living room is painted, and there's branches everywhere. Well, what do you have to do then? You have to clean it up. It's dirty. And you clean it up. And maybe there's a little bit of wrath that comes with that cleanup. That's what Jesus is doing here. Or it kind of reminds me of one of those remodeling shows. I don't really like them too much, but I've seen a couple of them, you know, Property Brothers, stuff like that. They go in and they make a house beautiful, but first they have to tear down all the ugly. And so they take sledgehammers and they tear apart floors. But what are they doing when they're doing that? They're taking down the old, they're taking down the dirty, and making everything clean and right. We are dirty before Jesus saves us. Way back from Genesis, in the very beginning, we turned away from God. Adam turned away from God. Eve turned away from God and chose sin. And ever since then, men have been sinning over and over and over again. Every person is dirty, unclean. Let's read on. Verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This passage, these couple of verses kind of have confused me. Well, what if they're like kind of believing in him, why is he leaving? That doesn't really make any sense. But if you put the emphasis on the last few verses where it says that he knew what was in people, are they really any different than us? Are these Jewish people here that he's leaving because he can't entrust himself to them any different than us? They're not. We're the same. Dirty on the inside. Kind of reminds me of my favorite of the Narnia saga, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It has my favorite and my least favorite character at the same time. His name is Eustace, and he's the Pevensies, who are the characters from the other books. He's their cousin, and they have to stay at his house. Lucy and Edmund have to stay at Eustace's house, and Eustace is a terror. And they all get sucked into the world of Narnia, where Prince Caspian is, and they're all on a ship, and they're exploring the ocean. And Eustace is not happy. C.S. Lewis constantly goes into his perspective and just shows how horrible a person he is. He's lying, cheating, stealing, and annoyed all the time, and annoying everyone all the time. Like, just gross person. And you don't like him. He's made to not like. And then eventually they get to an island and Eustace runs off and he finds a cave. And in that cave there's all this gold. And he knows the gold belongs to somebody, but he takes some anyway. And he puts a gold cuff on his wrist. And then he takes a nap because there's a giant rainstorm. And when he wakes up, he's this massive, ugly, hideous dragon. And he goes and he tries to find his family, his cousins. And when he finds them, Lucy figures out that it's him. And he's just feels so gross because he realizes that the way he looks now is the way he should look because of what type of person he is. And so he kind of starts to turn around and starts to try to be a better dragon, better person. And so he's helping them out. And right before they're about to leave this island, he goes up to a mountain, and there he finds Aslan. And Aslan is Jesus in the Narnia world. He's the allegory for Jesus, for God. And Aslan leads him to a pool. And in that pool, Eustace starts to tear at his scales, trying to not be a dragon anymore. And it says that it hurts, and he's just trying so hard, and he's ripping, and he tries again and again and again, and it just, nothing is working. He can't get out. And then he looks at Aslan, and he says, I can't do it. Help me. And Aslan comes, and it says that he rips in to the scales, and that Eustace, it hurt more than when he had tried. It hurt so bad. But when he woke up, he was a boy again. C.S. Lewis writes about Eustace after this happened. It would be nice and fairly true to say that from that time forth, Eustace was a different boy. To be strictly accurate, he began to be a different boy. He had relapses. There were still many days when he could be very tiresome, but most of those I shall not notice. The cure had begun. So we all were dirty, unclean. If our outsides looked like our insides, we would have been dragons. We would have been like Eustace. Ugly. Gross. But then Jesus came into the world, paid the punishment for our sin by dying on a cross, rose again in 3 days. Then after that, and revealing himself to many, he ascended to heaven. And after that, the Holy Spirit came down and indwelled us. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says that we are God's temple. We have God in us. Don't mistake me. I'm not saying that we like are God, but God is in us. And he's making us new. And there's this profound reality that we still are being worked on. We're still in the process. We still have moments where that dragon is showing in us and we sin. But the Holy Spirit is convicting and Jesus is bringing us closer and closer to him. This morning, I know there's probably a lot of you out there who have a sin problem in your life. It might not be one of the big sins that we really, really go after. For me, just a few months ago, I had a couple mentors in my life call me out about my weight, that I was getting bigger, and they noticed, and they said, "Hey, Levi, I think this is something you need to work on." And man, they were just like the little stone that caused the avalanche, because Jesus came right in after him. He was just like, "Let me tear down this idolatry in your temple, like in my temple, because this isn't right." And so I know that there's someone out there, probably several of you, that have something that you're feeling a little convicted about. And I'm just saying, I'm trying to be that stone that causes the avalanche here. Let Jesus take that from you. Let him tear it down. It might hurt, but let him take that down. He's going to rip through our sin, and we will continue, and he will continue to. Throughout, if you're saved, he's not going to leave you the same. You just have to lean into it. I don't know what part we play in leaning into it. It's Jesus that takes away the sin. It's Jesus that heals us. I don't know exactly what part we play in the first step or whatever it is. But for everything that we have, let's try and make that step. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. That's what John Owen said. In conclusion, Jesus makes the old new and the unclean clean. He can change water into wine and death into life. He can take unclean people like you and me and make them clean. Lean into the conviction in your heart and repent of your sin and feel Jesus tear apart your idols and your sin and make you clean. Let's pray. God, we come before you as wicked, dirty people, only beautiful because of what you've done in us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do work in us, that you would continue to tear down the idols in our lives, to tear down the sin in our lives, that you would reveal to us what that sin is if we're ignorant to it. and that you would help us to do whatever it is we need to do in that process, which is to turn to you and ask. Bring us to that, Lord. Help us have a desire to be more like you, to be closer to you. Help us, Lord.